Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Lord of the Onion Rings. Carl Sandburg said, life is like an onion. You peel it off one layer at a time, and sometimes you weep. And Will Rogers said, an onion can make people cry, but there's never been a vegetable that can make people laugh. All right, let me tell you where we're going. If you take an onion, if you don't cut it in half, you take the sections, you can peel off a layer. Everybody knows that onions have layers. So you take a layer off, you take another layer off, and you keep moving in on the onion. Church, marriage, work, any kind of friendship you have is kind of like an onion. Let's say you've interviewed someone for a job. You guys all work with someone. I don't want a show of hands on this. Where you work and they interviewed someone for the job and they came in and the interview went crazy great. You're like, this is a slam dunk. This would be a great employee. And then once the person took the job and they got there, everybody's kind of looking at you like, uh-oh, we're in trouble. Because when you start peeling back the layers, at first, everything looked great. But when you get into the relationship, into the job, into the situation, you start finding out stuff that you didn't see initially. The reason it is so dangerous for single people when they date to get too physical, to get intimate and cross these lines is that you're brain dead anyway. But when you cross those lines, you are done. Because you are blinded to the reality. Somebody said, you know, love is blind, but marriage is a great eye opener. And the things that you overlook, I mean, God rigged this thing where we'd fall in love and marry somebody before we'd figure out what was really going on. That's what my wife thinks, at least. I am not saying that about you, sweetie. I'm using that example from your side. That's why husbands usually buy very nice, comfortable couches. When they go shopping, you ever notice the man wants to make sure it's comfortable? Because he's probably going to spend some time on that thing. Relationships, you go on a first date. Hi, how are you? You know, everybody looks like $1 million. Everything up front is focused and trying to put your best foot forward. And then somebody gets married. Next thing you know, the slob's with his remote and the chair, bring me a beer, you know, just changing channels professionally, trying to find some tournament where he can win that channel changing tournament. And you're like, what happened? This guy was on it. He opened my door. He was all these things. And then the layers come off and now you're stuck with whatever you got. In a church, what can happen eventually is if you come here and stay long enough, we're going to figure you out. You're going to get busted. And we're going to find out, you find it, you know, I've been here a long time, and some of you have been here a long time, and after you're with somebody a while, you know, some people are just flaky. There are some people after you get involved with them for a while and you think, well, I'm going to get so-and-so to help. And you go, I ain't going to do anything. They're not going to follow through. That's the reality of the relationship. And you start learning each other and realize what started out is, hey, how are you doing? What's going on? Everybody that. Now it goes to another layer of reality. And you're like, okay, now what are we going to do? How do we get to these points and stay together anyway? Because what a lot of people do in marriage, in relationships, in church, in jobs, is they jump all around. They can put a great show on, but then when it finally gets down to who they really are, they got to get out because who they really are is not acceptable. And so they keep moving. Pick a place and stick. Get involved with people. You say, but sooner or later, this is going to happen. They're going to find out who I'm not. Stay anyway. They might be able to help you get some legs under you and figure some of these things out. Connect, commit, be consistent someplace. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's in the first bunch there, what they call the Pentateuch or the Torah, the first bunch of books. And the thing I love, one of the things I really like about the Bible is it is so real. There are horrible situations, and I'm not going to read all these stories, but go look up, for instance, the story of Joseph and his brothers basically throwing him in a pit, telling their dad he was dead. I mean, it's past dysfunctional, it's criminal. and the stuff that goes on in families, and it's right here in the Bible. Joseph and his brothers, David and Saul, up front, you know, Saul's got this battle, Goliath threatening, David shows up, conquers him, and all that had to happen in that story was David goes into town and everybody, all the women are singing, you know, Saul's killed, you know, however many he's killed, but David, thousands. And then Saul got furious, eaten up with envy, and from then on was focused on trying to kill David, who had basically saved Israel from the Philistines. So when this thing goes bad, it can go extremely bad. David and his own children, it's the most jacked up thing you've ever seen in your life. Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, his two kids. So it's not that the Bible doesn't have dysfunctional relationships. It's how do you work through these things and go, okay, this is what I got. How do I stay with it? Deuteronomy chapter 5. Jump down. The Ten Commandments are listed here. And let's jump in kind of on the second half of the bunch. Verse 16. It says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. And then look where he hits. You shall not murder. Why is there a commandment to not murder? Because we want to kill people. We get so angry. I heard of a story this week. Two guys in an altercation, something went wrong. I don't know if alcohol was involved. And one of the guys pulled a pistol, pointed it at the guy's face and blew a hole through his eyeball, killed him on the spot. What has to go off inside of you for you to get so angry, so scared, maybe he was being threatened or somehow, pulled it out and bam, because we will flat kill each other. God knew once sin entered into the deal that it was going to be a mess. First one there then, you shall not murder. Second one, you shall not commit adultery. Why is that in here? Because people commit adultery. And you say, oh, well, I'm clear on that one. I've never done that. Show me one man in this room who has never looked at another woman and lusted after her. It ain't here. There is not one man in this room. I guarantee you, I'll bet you cash money. Of course, it'd be the church's money, but I'll bet. The next one. And look how they go from murder, adultery, something simple. You shall not steal. Why? Because we have this thing, I'm going to steal from somebody. I'm going to take something that's not mine. You say, well, I would never do that. We do it more than you realize. People do this stuff on the job. We do it with our taxes. We do it with our tithes. I didn't think you wanted me to go there, so we'll just stick to Deuteronomy. Look at the next one. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't be saying stuff. Why? Because we'll slander somebody. We'll say something that's not true. Then look at the next one. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. I thought we already covered that. But look what it goes on to say. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's. Be content with what you got. Stop wanting what somebody else has and then trying to figure out how to get it. Now you're back to the stealing one. Just live. Now, why is all this here? Because we are a disaster by ourselves. There are going to be problems when these layers come off. You're going to figure out who somebody really is. Go to Matthew chapter 20. Let me give you a pretty good example in the New Testament of this whole scenario. And I'm going to read you verses 17, and then we're going to get into this little piece of story that I'm after. But I want you to see what Jesus is talking about before he gets into this, what he has just said. Verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, so this is what he's got the 12, he's telling them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, talking about himself, will be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. In other words, I'm laying it out, this is where we're going, this is what's going to happen. All these horrible things, I'll be raised from the dead, which they didn't really get anyway. Didn't believe that was going to happen, as it turns out. Believed it once they saw him. But that's the context of what he just said. Now look at verse 20. After that, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. So she's dragging her two boys, maybe they're in their 30s, got them both in there, takes them up to Jesus and gets down in front of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? It looks like you want something. You're down here on your knees asking, you got your boys, what's up? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. You're talking about dying, this ain't gonna go real good, but I tell you what, I'd like to make some reservations. Can I buy seats now for my boys? Can you just promise me that I'm proud of my boys, and when you get back to your throne and everything, make sure there's room. I'll put one over here, one over here. What are they talking about? He's about to suffer and die, be raised from the dead, and now they're worried about who's going to sit where? But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They said to him, "We are." Now they're talking. Mama got us in here, but like, yeah, we're in. We're with her. They didn't say, "Hey, you know what? This is all her idea. We're out. We're not interested in this." So two of his disciples got a mama hauling them in. "Can we sit next to you?" So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." So Jesus didn't blast the brothers, but basically comes back around and says, "Look, you guys want to be somebody? Then serve. You want to sit someplace? Then serve. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So here Jesus is dealing with these 12 guys, you know, of all the people you can pick on the planet at that time. He picks these yahoos who are just like anybody else. After they follow him, the layers start coming off. And as it turns out, he's Lord of those onion rings as well and sticks with them. Go to Acts chapter 15, another example of this. Acts chapter 15, jump in there at verse 22. Jesus has died, been buried, raised from the dead. The church has been born. Things are rocking along. Verse 22, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who's also named Barsabbas," this is not the other Judas, "and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, upsetting your soul, saying, 'You got to be circumcised and keep the law,' to whom we gave no such commandment." There are people out there making this stuff up, but we didn't say this. "It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." So all this is really spiritual. We're sending these guys. Things are going great. God's involved. And this is what he says, "that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." So that's the short list. Watch out for this stuff. "If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well." And then closing, "Farewell." So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Still, things are going great. "Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words, and after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." So far, so good. "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark." He says, "Well, if we're going, I'm taking John called Mark." But look what verse 38 says. "But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." You know, we ain't taking him. Now, how can all this great stuff be going on and Paul lock up on who's willing to go and wants to go track what's happened in the ministry? They weren't getting along because John Mark had done what? Look what it says. "Paul insisted they should not take him because he had left them in Pamphylia and had gone with them to the work." He quit. He took a break. Whatever happened, he flaked out. "Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the church." Now, let me tell you something. We are not always going to get along. You may not like me, I may not like you, but we are commanded to love one another. And when the layers start coming off, we got to figure out how to get along. And you get to couples in this situation and say, well, when the onion was intact, it was all cool. These layers are coming off, and she is a piece of work. It's my favorite deal. He is a piece of work. I did not sign up for this. What did you sign up for? Well, I don't feel the way I used to feel. Let me tell you something. Love is a choice. It is not a feeling all the time. You say, well, I can't take this anymore. I didn't sign up for this. You signed up for it when you said I do. The fine print, all of it, you signed up for this. Well, she's sick now. I didn't sign up for that. Yes, you did. We're broke now. I didn't sign up for being broke. Yes, you did. Unless you got married by a flower child somewhere in California, you know, who had no vowels of any kind. We commit to each other as long as we're happy, you know, some mess. You're in. How do you do that? You choose to love that person. You look at them, all their warts, everything they got, and you go, you know what? This is the person I married. This is the person I love. I am in here till what? Death do us part. You say, well, that's marriage. How can you apply that to church? We are going to spend forever together. If you're a believer, we are stuck with each other forever. You're only going to be married here for life. We're going to be brothers and sisters forever. Now, one of the challenges that we have or don't have, but I think we still have a little bit, is that we got a little bit of everybody here. We got poor people. We got rich people. We got black, white, Hispanic. We don't have many Eskimos. We're working on that. We got people with different education, economic, all kind of differences. And yet we're supposed to be a family. Why? Because we are going to be a family forever. You say, well, I don't have anything in common with these people. If you got Jesus in common, you got everything in common. We got personality differences. Some of you haven't talked to your kids in years. You're locked up over, got your panties in a wad over something that happened back in 78. And my, he said that. You know. And you don't see each other, and everybody locks up and crosses their arms, and I'm not talking to him. Find something you can apologize for and start the reconciliation process. You know, say, I'm sorry that you're such an idiot. Just be sorry for something. You know, try something. Don't try that. Don't use all the tactics I throw out here. They don't work. Go to Romans chapter 12. Jump in at... We got a minute. Let's jump in at verse 9. And remember, when I read this stuff, try to think about, why is this in the Bible? Why did Paul write this to the Romans? What is this content here for? He says, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, really love someone. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Someone's after you, then bless them. God bless that person. I'm not letting them get to me. You're not stealing my joy. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Then look at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And then look at verse 18. I love these verses. This is the loophole verses. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men as much as you can. What does that mean? It's not always going to go well. It's not going to click all the time. You say, well, do you love me? Absolutely. Do I love you? Yes, we love each other. Are we going to go on vacations together? I pray not. There are some people I don't want to be stuck with that long. You say, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. It's just real. Can we love each other? Yes. Can we talk, work out our differences? Yes. But don't expect this utopia where we all float around and, oh, God is good all the time. God bless you, sister. You too. To you and yours. You know, you just like, get away from me. I would much rather peel the layers back and see where I really am and work on that and have a relationship that grows and moves forward than to smile at someone and go, oh my gosh, I hate this person. Could we transfer them to a church outside our city? You know, I don't have anybody like this here because you guys are amazing, of course. I like everybody here. Right. We got some crazies, but I still love you because I'm one of those crazies. This is worth doing. You say, well, I don't like those people anymore. Get over yourself. There's people that I thought I didn't like and gave it some time and loved on a little bit and like, ooh, maybe I do like this person. They're teaching me something about me, about life. Maybe different ain't all bad. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm running out of verses. When you read your Bible, and I highly recommend reading your Bible, you have to ask yourself, why is this stuff in here? Who is it written to? Is it just written to a bunch of people back then, or does it apply to me? And think about in your own life. If you've got a messed up family, ask yourself, what did I do to contribute to the demise of my family? If you're a stiff-necked, bullheaded, stubborn, whatever you want to come with, father or mother or whatever, and you've locked up and you can't humble yourself and start some reconciliation, you're going to die with that issue, and then your kids, when you're gone, are going to be upset with a dead person. Get it out of the way. Life is too short. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, wasting their time, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, they're calloused, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, and look where it goes back to one of the Ten Commandments, therefore, put away lying. Stop lying to each other. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Read that last verse. Kind, tender-hearted, loving one another, forgiving. He said, but you don't know what this guy did to me, and you don't remember what they did to Jesus. He got all of our junk and deserved nothing. None of it.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there on the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Now, the reason I'm kind of throwing this in here at this point in the game is that we have been, in some of us, together for a very, very long time. And whatever I am or I'm not, you figured out by now. And whatever you are or you're not, I've figured out by now. And we figured out about each other. But we are either going to get a second wind here and stick together, or we're going to go, you know what, it's going nowhere. They're doing nothing. And he's a flake. She's a flake. Nah, I ain't doing this anymore. Or we re-up and we look at each other and say, you know what, no matter how many rings come off of this thing and what we find out about each other, he is still Lord of the onion rings that come apart. And we're going to stick together and we're going to work this stuff out. Now you say, well, are we having lots of problems? No. Churches, like marriages, like jobs, can get into some funks. And we need to keep working on the relationships as a church family and keep talking and keep loving and keep helping each other, keep growing and not get stagnant. Okay? And this doesn't apply just to a church. It's in a marriage as well. I talked to lots of people who are this close to bolting. I'm out of here. Can't do this anymore. He's never going to change. How many women feel that way? He is never going to change. I can go up and down the rows in this building and show you men who God has changed. So don't you be giving up on my Jesus. You keep going back, you keep praying and say, Lord, whatever I got to do, change me. I can't change this man. Or if it's the woman or if it's your kids, life is too short to not work on this stuff.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.